If you don't mind, I'll just
take it. Well, it's not that, she just dropped with the window.
But he don't want to plan. That particular car, that model. $400, $600.
$30
for a year warranty. So, and we'll move that around.
You don't carry that around?
Well, I don't feel like wiping kid with it, but
yeah.
From my salvage or something. How about have a red car? I don't know what it is.
Oh, okay. Well, I can give you a check for the Chinese one charge.
There's always no money. But all those that I saw, there's 40 people.
You got
none of them for the different model.
RJ, I've watched one.
330 or something. Of course, it's always one you got to pass from. But there was some on there.
All right, we got the Survivors episode of Exodus in here.
I'm only in here because you don't have to be.
What's that supposed to be? 2003.
Where he went down to that. He fell on us. Yeah, we're getting down to the end of Exodus now. We're in chapters, we'll start chapter 35 today, chapter 35 through 40 over the next couple of classes. It's going to be somewhat redundant over what we've had over the past few weeks because it's basically a repeating everything that you've heard since chapter 25, 24 on up through now. But there's a reason for that, and we'll see that here in a few minutes. So let's go ahead and start with the word prayer, if you would bow with me. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day, for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this rain that you've sent our way. We ask that you'll always keep us humble and studying your word for the truth. And ask that as we study today, that we'll be able to dig into it and find the hidden words for us that we need to live our lives by, to not just merely read the script and just apply these things to our lives as we go. We ask that you go with us, that you'll forgive us of our sins. Keep us safe. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Joey, just so y'all know in your teaching, there won't be any class in here on the 30th.
Right.
Okay, everybody will be in the auditorium.
Yeah. Yeah, the 26th?
I believe it'll be the last.
Be the last one in here. By the class, we'll have most of this place filled up. All right, so like I said, starting in chapter 35, we start seeing kind of a replay of what we've had for the past couple of chapters. And I think they're right there. So why would we do that? Why would there be five or six chapters and then, again, five or six chapters on the same thing?
Emphasis.
Emphasis is part of it. Has anybody in here ever built a house?
Yes.
What's the first thing you do?
Foundation. And after you get the plans.
The plans. That's what I was going for right there. All right. Whenever you're designing a house, you're going to talk about, all right, you know, what color carpet we want, what color hardwood, what do we want to paint the walls, you know, what do we want the outside to be made out of. You're going to start talking about all these things. You're going to involve different people at different times, and nothing's really in order, but you're going to set forth what is going to be the finished product. Once you get all that done and the guy gives you your blueprints back, you know, we go out there and we get the guy to give us our blueprints of where we're going to put the foundation and everything. We go and get our permits. Now it's time to put the rubber to the road, right? You're going to repeat a lot of the same things that you said before, but now you're going to do it in order. You know, whenever I built my house, I'd have stuff laid out. I'd go talk to the cabinet guy, and he'd be like, all right, so when do you need these? I said, man, we ain't poured a footer yet. What? I said, I'm just getting you ahead of the ball game because whenever it comes time for me to do these things, I want you to be ready. I want to make sure you can do it, and you're going to be ready. You're going to have at least a month ahead of time when I tell you I need these to get it done. But right now, I want you to know what I want. God has told him what he wants. You know, we went through that whole thing where he told him about the carrying poles, about the lampstands, about everything, how he wants it to be made, made out of, all these things. Now he's putting it in order. Here's what's going to happen. So we're going to see that over the next five chapters here. This is what I said before, but now we're doing it. Okay? So that's kind of the reason why it's you had it in one spot, and now we're going back over it again. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, and we will start there. We'll read the first couple of verses, and we'll actually spend most of our time in the first couple of verses. Because once you get into the end of the chapter there, it's getting into the giving part of what everybody gave. So we don't have a whole lot of meat on the bone when we get to that point. So when we go through these first three or four verses here, that's what we want to spend most of our time on today. So we'll read through the first three verses, and we'll start there. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Guys, if y'all ever want a reason to lay around on the couch on Sunday, just tell your wives, "I don't want to die." "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." All right, so starting off with the first verse, we got a lot of meat on the bone there in the first verse that we can look at here. First thing says, Moses assembled who?
All community. The congregation.
Everyone. Nobody is left out in that statement there. He assembled all of the congregation. All right, this wasn't a secret backdoor meeting with the elders or anything. This was the whole congregation, because in the end, God requires everybody to do something in this job that he's given them here. Nobody's left out. You know, this is not a meeting for the high rollers. This is everybody. God wants all hands on deck. This is who's going to be here doing this. It's a call for everybody to do their part. It's much the same as what we have today. Why do we have the workers? You know, we'll see this again later on here when we get to the giving part, but why do we have a workers meeting on Sunday nights?
Because there's work that's got to be done.
There's work that's got to be done. All right? And we call them all together for that. With our way we work nowadays, we know that some people need a rest from those work groups, so we do it in rotations of three groups. So that gives us all an opportunity. It's the same thing we have here. The elders have decided this is how we're going to do this for you to get everybody involved, is to involve everybody through work groups. Now, the next thing I want to focus on, he says, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you." There's two key words in there that we really need to focus on. The first being, who is it that commands them?
The Lord.
Right. There is no command from Moses here. Moses is merely God's mouthpiece at this point. He said, "These are the things which the Lord has commanded you." What was the problem that Moses had from day one with everybody? They complained against him. You know, he's come back every time and said, "Why do you complain against me? You know, these things are being, you know, God has told us to do these things. God is requiring us to do these things." It's the same thing with the way we worship today. You know, if we go up and preach from the pulpit something that God has commanded us to do, and we fight against that, who are we actually fighting against?
God.
Fighting against God. I mean, there's nothing should be said that's not in the book, and if you say that's in the book, you can't argue against that. And personal interpretation is one thing, and that tends to be a problem more than anything, but right here we see Moses saying, "The Lord has commanded you." And I can almost see him just putting extra emphasis on this when he's up there talking to these guys, you know. "The Lord has commanded you to do these things." The second part of that being, this is a commandment. This is not God suggesting, this is how, you know, you may want to do it this way. You know, my job, whenever I go out and I've got eight carriers out there doing the same job, but they all do it differently, I might suggest to them, "Hey, you guys might want to do something this way or that way," but in the end, they're all going to get the mail delivered. They're going to do it a little bit different. They're going to set their cars up a little different. They're going to put the mail there. Whatever it may be, I don't give them commandments. God has commanded these guys, this is what we're going to do right here. All right. And he's done it in a way to where there's no amateurs involved. We'll notice that later on, too, to where it says that it's all done by masters and skilled men. This is all because he has shown you know, things right now. We'll get to that, everything's here in a minute. Showing them how to do all this stuff, and he's put it in their hearts to know it. They've all been trained, and in the end, it's going to be a great finished product, what God's given them here. So he's given them the commandment to do it. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. Second thing is, there's three things to this. God has a plan, and he's given them the instructions. You know, with our worship here, we've been instructed to do things a certain way. I remember back whenever Johnny had studied with me some, and some of the others studied with me, there's one verse that always stuck out to me, and it has exactly to do with this principle right here. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. When we start looking at things that people saying, you know, you see this commercial on TV and they say, well, you can really connect here. What are they saying when you hear that statement? You know, I found a place where it really makes sense to me. You know, really, I can really connect with Jesus or God. It's about them. Worship is not about me. It's about God. All right? So turn, if you're in Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How many people in here have cast out any demons? I've whipped my kids a couple of times. I think some demons might have left them. But, you know, I've had my rear end roasted a few times where some demons might have left. But you know what? We've not really cast out any demons. These people are casting out demons in the name of the Lord. And God is telling them, I do not know you. That type of attitude right there, that thought scares me to death. What am I doing that makes me think I'm any better than the people here that he says, I do not know you? God has given us commandments on how to do things. He's given the Israelites commandments on how he wants this to be conducted. It's the same principle as what we got today. The house of God, which is the eternal kingdom now, is being built by our worship. It has to be done within his rules, his ways. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Going back to what Johnny had stated earlier, you know, first thing you got to do when you're building it, you've already gone through the planning stage. Now you got to get to it. God's telling them, this is how I want it built. Now they're starting with the foundation. Then they're going to move up from there. So yeah, it's, you can kind of see where these words here, the Lord first, there's nobody greater. You can't go over his head. And then you got the commands to do these things. It's set forth that way. It's not going to be changed. Any thoughts on that before we move on? All right. And the main thing that we usually have, people have problems with this, obeying it. There's a comedian that I see. Anybody know John Crist? Mm-hmm. You know, he's got that little blurb he always talks about. You know, you got a heart problem. You know, you got road rage, you got a heart problem. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to worship, right? You've got a heart problem if you're not obeying God's commandments. Your heart's not in the right place. So, once again, who's giving it, and what are they giving, and where does my place fit into that? The Lord is who's giving these commands to the Israelites. Correlates to me today the same way. And then you got, he commands them to do these things. Those commands are not suggestions. Same thing with us in our worship today. Now, the very next verse kind of seems like a step back to me whenever I'm reading it to start with. Does anybody else feel that way when you're reading this part? You're going, here's what he commands you to do. Go rest. That's kind of what I take, the first thing that sticks out to me. And we're going to go build this. Everybody ready? Yeah, yeah. All right, and you're going to rest. All right, for 6 days you're going to work, and then you're going to rest. You might gloss over that at first and say, all right, let's go get it, because you know, there's a statement that kind of sticks out to me would be, you know, all right, you know, we'll get to that in a second. We'll get to it in a second. I'll hold off on that for a minute. His next section is about the Sabbath. Okay? You got 6 days you're going to work, 7 days you're going to rest. That 7 day is being the Sabbath. I'm going to read out of the one of the commentaries we got. They kind of put it a little bit better than what I could. It says the essential prerequisites for the construction of the tabernacle are all in place now. God has reiterated the covenant. The nation has been cleansed of those who refuse to repent from idolatry. The covenant has been written down and taught to the people, and they have accepted the covenant of Moses' leadership once again. It is now time for fulfillment of God's commandment to be made, of Moses' leadership once again. It is now time for fulfillment of what God commanded to be made and used for properly worshiping Him, so that the first response of the believer, worship, can begin as it should. So why does he start off with the Sabbath rest? The fulfillment of the tabernacle construction commands begin with the repeat of the Sabbath law. Why do you think that would be? I got three on here.
One thing that I think about with the Sabbath, part of that is faith in God. That, like when they were in the desert collecting the manna, they were commanded not to collect extra on Friday. They had to have faith that there would be enough for them to eat, that God would provide for them. And I think it's the same thing with the Sabbath. I mean, if you give up 1/7 of your labor, you're losing 1/7 of your income, you're losing 1/7 of your ability to feed your family. And then this seventh year Sabbath, it's a lot of faith in God, saying we're not going to farm at all for a whole year, and God's going to take care of us.
You're kind of hitting on exactly what I'm trying to get at here. What is the Sabbath? What is it really showing?
It was a holy day.
It was a holy day, and the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. It was an outward sign. It was a physical sign that every seventh day you can see renewed. On the seventh day here, or on the first day of the week, we do what? Take the Lord's Supper every week as a sign of, you know, our faith with God, our covenant with Him. The Sabbath is an outward sign of that covenant that they have. That's the only sign that you can see that, hey, we are in a covenant with God, is on the seventh day of rest. We step back and take rest. One of the things it says is, let me get to it here. The same principle holds true in our walk with God. Anything we do for the Lord must grow out of our rest in Him, and rest in Him, His finished work on our behalf. That's what God shows with the Sabbath with them. You know, beginning in Genesis 1, where it says, He finished His work on the sixth day, and on the seventh day He rested. Every week you're going to see that same scenario roll around with these Israelites. So that's the first thing we see here, that the reason that he starts off at the Sabbath is that's the covenant with him. You're going to work for six, you're going to rest on seven. Now, as humans, you know, we like to maybe water it down a little bit and say, well, we just need to rest. You know, if you work out, you need to rest on this every so often, or else you're not going to have any growth. Well, maybe somewhat, whatever, but that's not what the reason was for this. You know, the reason for it was the covenant between God and His people, that every week they renew by showing that, by resting. They're keeping their part of the greatly divine revealed legal obligation through which came their protection and blessings. In a certain sense, Israel's formal starting point for keeping Yahweh's covenant was keeping the Sabbath. That is, the fourth word is the commandment that He gave, was keeping the Sabbath. Not because doing so is more important than fulfilling the first three words or commandments, because the obedience to the Sabbath requirement was the most obviously measurable for them, either in the keeping or in the disobeying. You know, it was obvious of whether or not he was keeping God's covenant or disobeying it by working or not. And God put a very strict, as we've already stated, a very strict consequence on there. You pinched me, didn't you? Couldn't take it no more. Consequence on there for disobeying that covenant. Death.
And going up, leading up to this, all the other instructions that they were given of what to do with the tabernacle and how they were supposed to, you know, worship and sacrifice and everything. If they didn't do it all 100% right, what's their punishment going to be? It's the same thing. It's showing too. I mean, this isn't
I mean, he's emphasizing the importance and reminding them that he means business, I guess you could say, but everything else, it all goes along the same lines with all the other instructions too, that he expects them to follow it exactly how he commands, how he spelled it out, you know.
And it states in here that it's a public showing of where you're at in that covenant. You know, if you're not keeping the covenant, it's obvious. Okay? And I don't understand why it's not this obvious to us today, but your attendance here is much the same. And you see us back there in the back taking attendance on our phones now, used to have our clipboards. There's a reason why we're taking that attendance. It's because from Sunday morning to Sunday night, I've got a whole different attendance sheet when you look at that, the check marks and the absences.
And that's like a bare minimum.
That's the bare minimum. We're asking for you to show up for, and not for us. I mean, does God need you here to worship? You need to be here to worship God.
Right.
You need to be with your congregation. There's a heart problem there. Going back to that, there's a heart problem thinking that you can get all you need in one service and you don't have to come back any other time. Because I need Dave here just as much as Dave needs me to be here. But neither one of us, you know, God doesn't need us here. He doesn't. What we need to be is to be here to worship Him. We need that more than He does. We're going to see that here in just a second from what Jesus tells us. If you turn over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 21. Here in this section, 23. I had the wrong verse. Now this section, Jesus is walking through with his disciples, walking through a grain field. And it says, on the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing, or what are they doing? Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of even the Sabbath." What is it saying about the Sabbath there? The Sabbath is not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Whose law is the Sabbath for our benefit?
Whose law was this? I mean, who gave the law?
Moses.
God. Right? God, Moses.
Through Moses.
The book of Moses. The Mosaic Law is where you see this in the Ten Commandments. All right. Who changed it?
Jesus.
The Pharisees changed it.
Oh, okay.
To where now they put such a strict requirement on it to where you couldn't do anything. And Jesus said, that's not the intent of this. And I know so because the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He was God on earth. Therefore, He was the one that created the Sabbath. He knows what it's for.
And, you know, I've always looked at this as, you know, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had their issues and things. But I don't know if I was in their position. Because it's like, we just read in the Mosaic, you know, in Exodus, that if you do anything on the Sabbath, you're going to be killed. And now they're like, you know, they're seeing some of this stuff happening, and they're like, you know what I mean? I mean, we think of it like, this. Do y'all see what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, what's going on? Why is this changing now? You know,
because
we know Jesus was going
400 years or 500 years since the law was given. Now you've got guys that have changed it to meet what they're
right,
what they're wanting it to be.
You got to look at more than just one place. In Exodus 16, it goes in. You need to prepare your food the day before. It doesn't tell them like what the Muslims practice for the month of not eating during the light of day. They were still to eat, and they were not harvesting this grain. They were plucking it to eat and only
right.
eat. And that's where I think is the difference here. They were not harvesting it to keep. They were they were desperately hungry and it was eating the grain.
And that's your point, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, in Exodus 19 or 20, when it talks about the Ten Commandments, it talks about how the Sabbath is there to obey the Sabbath because God obeyed the Sabbath. He rested on the seventh day, and it kind of mimics what God did on the seventh day in creation. So I think that in that sense, Moses and God is wanting his people to be godly, to be like God. In that sense, very real, you know, tangible sense of resting on the seventh day. And then when Jesus comes into the world, could it be that, you know, God in the flesh is there with them and they're rejecting him and they're rejecting his teachings? So, you know, in order to be like God, they need to be like Jesus. Therefore, he's claiming to be the Lord or the ruler of the Sabbath because he is there with them. God is there with them. So.
And that ties right into where I'm going with next. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is going to tie everything you just said right together with what Jesus is there for and what the Sabbath was originally for and where we're at now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, and with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions closed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow and growths from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" Let's see.
That one word you had, whatever, in 18, mine says false humility. So along with what the Pharisees were doing, they had false humility. They thought they were like pushing that on, you know, like, hey, look at us. We're still honoring the Sabbath. You know what I mean?
That Sabbath that they did to be godly was an outward sign that every week they remembered, you know, God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. We're going to work for 6 days. We're going to rest on the seventh day. Our rest now is in Christ. That's why on the first day of the week we take the Lord's Supper. Our rest is in him. Our Sabbath is Christ. That's why whenever you look at the New Testament, which is what we are, New Testament Christians, the one commandment that's not repeated is obeying the Sabbath. All right. So there's a big difference in where they were at as far as you know, being godly. That's where we're at now because we have Christ. Our covenant is through him. That's the wrong page. Hold on a second. I looked up and found that, you know, some things on this also. It says, when the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples that, for an example from the Old Testament, David was once in need of food. You know, Jesus tells them about that. It says, David and his men had not acted sinfully in eating the showbread, and neither were Jesus' disciples sinfully picking the heads of grain. Once again, they were not harvesting. They were simply, you know, getting what they needed to eat. It says, first, the Sabbath was intended to help people, not burden them. In contrast with the grueling daily work as slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were commanded to take a full day of rest each week under the Mosaic law. Pharisaical law had morphed that Sabbath into a burden, adding restrictions beyond what God's law said. The act of picking a head of grain and munching on it was, as one walks along the field, should not be considered harvesting, as the Pharisees tried to categorize it. The disciples had not broken God's law. They had only violated the Pharisees' strict interpretation of the law. Jesus reminded the Pharisees of the original intent of the Sabbath. In Mark 3, we read Mark 2, Mark 3, 1 through 6, and Matthew 12 and Luke 6, you see the same things again where he heals on the Sabbath. You know, Jesus was doing what was good on the Sabbath, not working. They were once again adding, the Pharisees were looking for things to accuse Jesus of at that point. and then, you know, Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath. And that, what that means is, another way to express that is that Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath. He is God in human form, and he created the Sabbath day as the one who wrote the law. Jesus certainly has oversight over how the law is to be enforced. The Pharisees had lifted their own rules on the levels of God's, placing erroneous burdens on people, and ended up rebuking the lawgiver himself. So you see, the Sabbath was given for a reason. And I can see these guys, and, you know, a third reason why this might have been stated right off the bat also, kind of a sub-reason I can see God doing this. You know, you tell Johnny, you know, we need to go out here and get the, you know, build a barn back here in the back. Johnny's going to get started on it. He's going to work until the job is done. He's not going to take a day off. Let's get it done, right? The way of stating that is workers are going to work. And you tell the Israelites, you've got this big thing we're getting ready to do. We're going to build this tabernacle. We're going to build the ark. There's all these things that are going on. You know, you're going to have something that's not going to stop until the job's done. So one of the reasons you might start off with this also at the same time is to remind them there is a covenant we have with God, going back to what Matt said, and relying on God and trusting on him, the work's going to get done. You're first going to obey me. And that covenant that we have together is going to be shown every week, and you're going to rest. And we're going to go back at it. So workers are going to work. You got to remind them sometimes your covenant with me is that you're going to be here and worship me. You're going to take a day off and rest. You know, same thing that we should be thinking about today. You know, there's days where we might just have to just stop what we're doing. You know, I get 2 days off a week. I don't know about you guys. Those 2 days, I got to fit a lot of work into. So there's a lot of times on Sundays I would say, you know what? We just got to, it'll get done. I'll stay up later another night or do something else. Got to do it the way God wants to do it. I'll be here at church service. I'm not going to take off and say, well, yard needs to be mowed. You know, or, you know, whatever I've got to do has got to be done. No, it'll get done. We'll find a way. So another reason that this might have started off with what God wanted to do here in chapter 35 was, you know, we've got the plan in place. We're getting ready to put our feet on the ground and get to going. But just remember, we're going to do it my way.
It's obvious that this is really important to God, because he mentioned this in chapter 34 and kind of the rundown or the summarization of everything that's gone before them in Exodus. That was one of the things he mentioned, the idea of the Sabbath rest. And I think the most critical thing that God is trying to convey to his people is that he wants them to be holy. He wants them to be different from the surrounding nations. And part of that holiness is being like him. Just like I don't think it's in Exodus, but the idea of God is holy, be holy, therefore, you know, be holy for I am holy, is the type of way in which he wants them to participate in this Sabbath rest, because he wants his people to be like him. And that's one way in which they can show that they are like him.
Yes, it's tying their work they're getting ready to do together with the worship of him. And we, you know, it did that for the first, you know, 25 through 34 in there, you know, showing you what is going to happen. Now it's once again saying, you know, you're going to be worshiping me with this work that you're about to do. It's tying it all together. You know, it's not merely just a work that's got to be done. It's a work of worship to God. And it's going to be done the way he wants it to be done. Now, the very next thing that goes into place is the part where God tells them, all right, now I need you to bring all your gold, your silver. And he goes through the list again that we've seen about 3 or 4 times, it seems like, of all the things I need, the linen, the colors, the dyes, your gold, your silver, the wood, the goat's hair dyed red, all these things that are God needed for the construction. Now it's time to bring it. And what do we see happen?
They bring more than they could use.
Everybody brings everything they can. And it's because it's done out of compulsion, right? Moses sat around and kept track of it all and beat them over the head? No. It was done out of love. You know, we're commanded every week to give back here. And we're building God's temple now, which is in heaven. It's not so much about, you know, we need a bigger building. That's the world that we're living in. I've heard people say it so many times it makes me sick. You know, oh, it's just a, you know, I don't believe in that systematic way of worshiping where it's all about the money. They just want your money. if that's the way that it is where you're going, then yes, you're going to the wrong place. You know, these mega churches that you see, they're just wanting the money. There's been a story I've seen here recently where this evangelist wanted all this money to buy a private jet because the stuff going on the commercial airliners was sinful. I mean, it was crazy what this guy did.
That interview is unbelievable. It's ridiculous.
But, you know, yeah, I can see if you're giving money to that type of, for starters, nothing's going on there that should be going on right in the first place. If that's the first thing that gives it away to you, then you're not studying the Bible to start with. But, yeah, this is of a willing heart. The same thing we see with the widow, you know, giving of her means. You know, when Jesus sits back and watches it all, and he says, you know, hey, surely she gives back more than anybody else in her life. What are you talking about? You know, all these rich people are coming in. She just gave this. I think I wrote down the right one. I didn't write it down. All right. But Jesus, you know, has told them, or not Jesus, Moses told them, you know, gave them a commandment of what they already bring. Then he stood back and they brought it in. Take from you, among you, an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. You know, once again, this Lord is coming from God's command. Going back to what he said in the very first verse, you know, these are the things which the Lord has commanded you. Moses is still doing the same thing here. He's not backed off and started saying his own stuff. It's still God's commandment. It's not his clever way of doing a fundraiser, you know, so he can get some nice big building. That's not what's going on here. He's simply doing what God has told him to do. This shows God's normal way of channeling resources for his work. When we give back here, that's what it's for. Now, going back to what we was talking about earlier, maybe you don't have money to give. What do these work groups give us the opportunity to do? It's an opportunity for everybody to give back, everybody to get involved. I'm not going to cook a meal for anybody. I've stated that before. But, you know, maybe I can provide money to somebody that can cook meal for somebody. Or maybe we can go on the Widow's Visitation. That's coming up this Friday afternoon. You know, those types of things are ways to give back. And things that you hear on the sides, I know you guys have probably seen this too, there's people that do things without the work group that would amaze you if you knew what was going on. And they do it without any type of recognition. That's the type of stuff that amazes me when I see it. It's a great example. You know, you don't know about it because they don't raise their hand and say, look what I did. That's giving of a willing heart. And that's outside of God's worship, what I'm talking about. But once again, Christians are not just Christians that hear. We're not Christians because we give back in the contribution plate. You know, there's too many people that want to do the checkbox thing and say, well, I showed up, I took the Lord's Supper, and I gave money, and then sang a song, and all right, I'm done for the week. That's not what it's about. The willing heart can't just be here in a few. Right, Johnny?
That's right. People here would probably be surprised if they knew how many people that would just come to an elder every once in a while and either give you a few 20s or 100 and say, if you know somebody that's really in need, give this to them. And they won't even necessarily know who we give it to. But that happens quite often here at this church.
Mm-hmm. And you know, and going above and beyond even that, you know, I deliver the mail in Morgantown, which is where my in-laws live, and they're not a member of West End. They're a member of Christian Home in Butler County. And I see who sends cards. And not on the days when it's announced up here, not on the days when something's going on, but I see who's sending cards to my in-laws on a regular basis. And I'm like, you know, that person, I go to them and thank them, you know, for what they're doing. I say, I know what you did. I saw what you did. You know, I appreciate that. It's great. And nobody in here ever knows that. That's the willing heart that we need to have, the type of heart we got to have as a Christian. To be able to give of our own, it may just be our time, you know, that we're giving. It may just be our thoughts and our prayers that we're giving. You know, one thing we've got nowadays is right here. You know, maybe taking away from my paycheck a little bit, but there are times when you don't have time to sit down and write a card or something. You sit down and send somebody a text.
Can I say something now that goes along with this lesson? Mm-hmm. Those of you that as old as JC and I am can remember when Sundays was almost like the seventh is here, no businesses were open, not even a gas station, not even a drugstore or nothing. So the Sundays, when I was a child, you went to church, and that evening, generally, maybe the preacher or your cousins and all of them, you got together an afternoon and had fun together, played marbles or had a shoot one another with BB guns or whatever. We had fun and got together and socialized in it. And that there's one thing with this church that is short on, and it has to deal with the changing of times, is the socializing and the getting together that is not what it used to be years ago, and it's just because of changing times. But I remember when the first day of the week was kept really holy just for church and just for getting together.
And going along with that, last night we was having a discussion. I said, you know, we've been doing a little remodel there at the house and been busy with that. I said, I don't know if we're going to get to do the 4th of July fireworks and stuff that we usually have here. And Chloe's in the backseat of the car, and out of her mouth was, yes, we are. We're going to have it. She said, our church does not have enough get-togethers where everybody gets together and just hangs out and just enjoys each other's company. She goes, and that's one of the few times that we get to do it. We're going to do it. So I was like, well, I guess, you know, if your 14-year-old's got that kind of love, how are you going to argue with that?
Yeah.
How are you going to argue that with her? If you argue that with her, then now you're saying, well, it's not important to do what Johnny just said, which is to get together and just enjoy each other's company. So I guess we'll be doing it on the 4th of July. I don't know exactly what day. But anybody wants to go over and help me paint and do some work, come on over. We'll have some fellowship together while we're pulling weeds. But going along with this, what practice had they had at this point, up to this point, of having an organized situation of giving like this? You know what I'm saying? Where they were commanded to give. They really hadn't. So they didn't know what to do. And one of the things here says their hearts were willing. They didn't know what to give, when to give, or how to give until Moses led them. Willing hearts still need to be told where there is a need and how they can meet that need. That's something that escapes us a lot of times. We want to just point the finger and say, well, nobody's doing anything. Maybe they're willing, but maybe they haven't had the opportunity. There's plenty of times when I'm willing to do whatever you need me to do. Just tell me to do it. Ask me to do it. I'll get out there and help you. I don't care. You know, yesterday I helped John Whitaker change the brakes on his Pilot. That wasn't on my list of things to do. He asked for help. Come on over. Let's do it. Me and him jumped in the floor, and we did it in about an hour. There you go. Get out of here. So, you know, people need help. Sometimes you got to ask for it. I've heard people before say, you know, well, nobody ever helps me. Did you make the need known? Did you ask for it? Here Moses tells them, this is what's going to happen. He leads them. You know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, he's leading them to water now, and these are willing hearts that are going to drink. These are people that are ready to do the work. They just needed a little instruction. God commanded them, Moses told them, and here we go. Now you got it going. It says, the Lord's an offering of gold to the Lord, the Lord's offering a free will offering to the Lord. You know, it's clear exactly whom they were given to. They were given to the Lord, not to Moses. I think it's very obvious when we get here on Sundays, that's what that is for. It's not for us. It's not for West End. It's not so that we can have air conditioning. You know, it's nice. But, you know, let's turn the air conditioner off and go outside and see if we can still worship. Pretty sure we can. Mm-hmm. You know, even in the rain, whatever it may be, we can still get the worship done. It's not about that. Now, some people need that to be able to concentrate, so, yeah, we give them a little bit of extra. But, you know, it's God's money. It's God's offering that we're giving back to here. You know, another concept to think of is people sit around and they say, well, you know, whenever I get to a situation where I can, I'll give more. Well, if that's what you're waiting for, it's kind of like when Kim and I were having kids, or deciding to have kids, and finally I was, you know, 28, I think, maybe, or I don't know how it was. I was like, well, we don't now, we'll never be ready, because, you know, if you wait for me to grow up, it's not going to happen. it's the same thing with giving. If you're waiting to have a willing heart to give, it's not going to happen. Going back to the heart problem, you got to check your heart sometimes and see what's going on. You know, why am I not willing to give? Is it because I don't have enough? Well, give what you can. You know, Jesus tells us that when he talks about the, once again, about the widow with the one mite. Give what you have, whether it's time, money, whatever it may be. The people gave what they could. Not all could give gold or precious gems, but they could give goat's hair or whatever it may be, and God gave them that opportunity. That's